Two Sundays ago, I delivered what was to be the final sermon, supposed to be the final sermon on this series about true worship. However, upon more reflection, I felt like we needed an opportunity as a congregation and as individuals to reflect again on the biblical teaching that's been laid out in these recent weeks on worship. So today I want to try to give a synopsis of this series by reviewing the main point of each of the sermons. And I want to do my best as your pastor to ingrain in you the importance of worship in your hearts. It is my prayer that by doing this, your hearts will be pricked, and by God's grace, we as individuals and as a church will be true worshipers of God. So, in doing that, I invite you to turn in your Bibles first to John chapter 4. Turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 4. And I'm going to read again verses 19 through 24. John 4, 19 through 24. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, the main point from this text and the first sermon in this series is that God is seeking true worshipers. That is the ultimate goal of God's mission here on earth. That has been the purpose God has been working out through history, and it is the primary purpose for why Jesus came to save us from our sins. It's the primary purpose why Jesus is going through Samaria in this text and having this conversation with this Samaritan woman, this very sinful woman. He's having this conversation with her, not only to save her from her sins, but to make her into a true worshiper of Him. He says there in verse 23, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." He is seeking worshipers. We need to understand that truth for two reasons. One reason is that we can truly understand the grace of God. Grace is not man reaching out to God to convince Him to accept us. That is not grace. Grace is the divine initiative of God where He reaches out to man while we are in our rebellion to save us from our sins. The idea in the Scriptures is that we are running from God, and God is seeking after us to seek and to save which is lost. Scott did a beautiful job last week in using the story of Mephibosheth. Yes, I can say it. I think that's right. Mephibosheth. That was a test for you all, right? You're supposed to all say to me Mephibosheth today. Can you say it? All together now. One, two, three. Okay. All right. We'll let Scott check that out on the web and see if that's okay. But anyway, what he was expressed last week was that Mephibosheth was not seeking after David. That Mephibosheth was out hiding because he thought he was in trouble with David. And David sought Mephibosheth out and brought him to himself. And that's the same way with us. We're in trouble with God. We're running from God. And He seeks us out. He pours out His grace on us. So that is one of the points here we see in this text, is that God is seeking us. The other reason we need to understand that God is seeking worshipers is so that we will understand the ultimate aim of our salvation. I genuinely fear that some of us believe as long as we have a little bit of faith to get us into heaven, then we're okay. And above that, we're satisfied with that. We are satisfied with that. We have no real desire to draw close to God, to worship Him. We are satisfied with getting our free pass into heaven. But that kind of attitude, folks, that's why I preached on it so hard the other week. That kind of attitude only reveals that we actually have no salvation at all. Because the result of true salvation will be that we become true worshipers of God. That He will be the first in our values, our priorities, our affections, our commitments. He will be first in all of those things. That is the result of salvation. We become true worshipers of Him. So, we need to understand that. We understand that by the fact that that is God's ultimate game, seeking worshipers. So, if that's the case, we need to understand more fully what it means to be a true worshiper of God. What is true worship? Well, again in this passage, we see in verses 23 and 24, the true worship being described as something done in spirit and in truth. In spirit, if it's going to be true worship, we can describe it as it's in spirit and in truth. To be in truth means that our worship is first and foremost according to God's Word. It is according to this book and this book alone. Okay? It's according to His Word and what God's Word says particularly about God and about man. What it says about God and about man. In reference to God, we must worship God as He is. Not as we want Him to be. Not as we hope Him to be. Not as we think Him to be. But actually as He is. That is how we must worship Him if it is to be true worship. Otherwise, if it is not according to how He is, it is according to how we have made up something in our minds, then we have created a false God in our minds, and that is what we are worshiping, and that is totally unacceptable to God. So true worship must be according to His revelation of Himself. No matter how genuine we may feel, and we hear that so much today, about this is what I think of God. It doesn't matter what you think of God. All that matters is who He really is. And that is the one we must come to. That is true worship. Now, in reference to man, we must believe the truth about man according to God's Word, which is that we all have a sin problem. We all have a sin problem. And our sin causes our worship of God to be unacceptable. If God is to accept our worship, our sins must be dealt with. Now, first that begins, obviously, for all of us, at one point in time, if we are Christians today, it started with us realizing that our only way of salvation, our only way that we can truly come to God, is through the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. That Jesus is actually God, the God, who became man and dwelt among us. He's 100% God, and He's 100% man at the same time. And He lived a perfect, sinless life. And then He offered up Himself on the cross as a substitute for us. We must understand that when Jesus died, He didn't die just to say, this is how you should worship God. You should give your all. No, He had a purpose on that cross where when He died, it was a substitution. It was a substitutionary sacrifice where the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. It was poured out on Jesus. Otherwise, His wrath is going to be poured out on sinners, which is all of us. Okay? So our only hope of salvation is the fact that Jesus bore our sins, that the wrath of God was poured out on Him. He died. And on the third day He rose, proving He has defeated sin and death. And it's when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and turn from our sins that we are saved, that we are united with Christ, and we are in Christ. And then we are accepted by God. No other way. There is no other way to be accepted by God. There is no other way to come to God and to worship God except through the blood of Jesus Christ. But then, even after that, after we become believers, as we seek to follow Christ, there must be a continual dealing with sin. Okay? It's not something where we just dealt with it. Yes, we are at that, we're saved in a moment in time. But not only are we saved from the guilt of sin, we're also saved from the power of sin. We are free now to be able to live in relationship with God. But if we don't deal with sin, that relationship is harmed. That relationship is harmed. So as believers, if we go out in just a little while, we'll go out, and if between now and next week we don't walk with God, if we don't walk in fellowship with Him, walk in obedience to Him, then that fellowship is harmed. And so what happens is when you come back in here next week, you feel this distance from God. You don't feel close to Him because of that sin. Because of that sin is harming fellowship. So we as Christians, even after becoming a Christian, we must continually deal with sin. God is seeking to make us true worshipers of Him where we do away with sin. We won't ever be perfect. We won't ever be totally sinless. But we are to seek to live in fellowship with Him, and when He reveals sin to us, we turn from it. We turn from it. And so it's my burden as a pastor that we take sin seriously. That we truly take it seriously, folks. Because if you don't, then you definitely won't have the kind of relationship God has provided for you to have. But on top of that, I mean, if we really get down to it, there could be even people who've never truly come to a saving knowledge of Christ because they've never been really faced with the fact that they've got to truly repent and turn from sin. You go back to Galatians 5, 19 through 21, Paul lays out all these sins. And he says, those who practice these sins will not enter the kingdom of God. Will not. He said, well, I put my faith in Jesus. Well, it says right there, if you do these things, you will not enter the kingdom. So repentance is important. It's important. So we must understand the truth about God and the truth about us. Okay? But we also must worship God in spirit. When we covered that before, we saw that Jesus is really speaking about how our worship is to be from the inside. True worship is not about the outward physical appearance, but what is happening on the inside. We can be singing hymns and praying prayers while nothing is truly happening in our hearts and in our minds. Okay? That true worship is something that is heartfelt, it's sincere, it's emotional. I pray that when you come into this place, you are opening your heart to God and expressing your love for Him. And if you're not coming here and feeling something emotional, I'm not talking about charismatic, I just mean emotional, then there's an issue. There is a problem. Worship must be in spirit on the inside, and it must be in truth according to His Word. Now, I think the ramifications of these two truths, that worship is to be in spirit and in truth, were played out in our next message in this series, when we looked at Psalm 27, verses 1 through 8. So if you turn over there now, Psalm 27, 1 through 8. Psalm 27, 1 through 8. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of You, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. The most significant thing we find in this passage is that David was someone who sought after God. Yes, God is seeking man. But in response to that seeking, to God seeking after man, man will, in response, seek after God. As he says there, one thing I ask of Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek Him in His temple. We are to seek God. So practically speaking, what will it look like if we seek after God and truly worship Him in spirit and in truth? Well, I believe one thing is that we will want to worship God in truth, and we will seek to know all we can about God and what He says about us. If we want to worship God in truth, hear me, folks. If we want to worship God in truth, we will be learners. We will be learners. Now, obviously, one way we learn is coming to the morning worship service and hearing the Scriptures taught. So those are points for you here today. If you're here, that says, hey, you're here to learn. Okay? Perhaps you may attend small group discipleship class on Sunday mornings. We call Sunday school at 9:30. Okay? That's your desire, I hope, to learn more about God. We might attend our Wednesday night Bible study to learn more about God. But hear me, folks. Even beyond those things, we will seek other ways to learn about God. I have shared this with our deacons, but I believe that due to the fact that God preserved His Word in written form, that teaches us that reading is important. You hear me, folks? I think the fact that God has preserved His Word, His revelation to us in written form, says to us that reading is important. It's important. So then, as I said to our deacons, there are two books you always need to be reading. One is this book right here. You all need to be reading the Scriptures on a daily basis. Okay? But also, we should be reading some of the teaching of our great Bible teachers that the Lord has provided us over the past 2,000 years. Yes, this is God's inerrant Word. But there have been people of God, men and women of God, who have been poring over this and laboring over this book for 2,000 years. And what do we do? Just ignore what they've left behind in their writings? Do we just ignore 2,000 years of the best that's been provided? C.H. Spurgeon, The great English preacher of the 1800s says this, quote, "As the apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading." Now, in actuality, that's from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, and it's really speaking of the public reading of Scripture. He says, give yourself to the public reading of Scripture. But his point is still well taken here. Let's read on. He says, "He who will not use," listen to this, folks, "he who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own." You need to read. He goes on to say, "Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritan writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying." Unquote. Now, if he was living today, he would probably refer to TV instead of leisurely reading. They didn't have TVs back then in the 1800s. But to worship in truth, we must know God. And to know God, we must study God. And I am sorry, somewhere down through the years, you were perhaps taught that you don't have to study past your school years. That was a terrible, terrible lie. A lack of knowledge breeds sin and unbelief. A lack of knowledge breeds sin and unbelief. And that is why we have invested funds in updating our library. We've also added a section where you can purchase books with sound teaching, books that I recommend, including Christian literary classics, books that are endorsed by people you will know. And I encourage you to please take advantage of it. Please. Your willingness to learn is a direct reflection on your desire to know God. If you desire to know God, you will seek to learn about Him. Now, and again, I'm not asking you to go without sleep. I think most of us in this room have enough leisure time that we could replace it with studying God. And then as we gain greater knowledge of God, if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, then there will be change on the inside. The Scriptures teach us that those who seek God will find Him. As the truth about God penetrates our hearts through the Spirit's work, we will see our values change, where God takes on more importance to us. Our affection for God will grow, and we will develop more of a love for Him, and we will see our commitments change. But folks, for these things to happen, you must put forth real effort and seek God's face, as David did. Now, this is a description of true worship. God seeking after man. Man responding by seeking after God, which results in man worshiping God in a genuine, heartfelt way according to God's truth about Himself and us, which we find in the Scriptures. That is a description of worship. Now, the last thing we did in this series was to define worship. And that definition came from two models on worship that we find in the Scripture. The model we covered the other week was from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. So let's briefly turn over there and take a look at that. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Here we see the model of the God on the throne. This God is a God who is to be revered and even feared. He is awesome, and sinners cannot even see Him or they will die. The angels cover themselves to protect themselves from the brilliance of His glory. Folks, this isn't the man upstairs. How many times have you heard that? Perhaps you've used that reference to God. The man upstairs. When we think of the picture we see here of God on the throne that Isaiah is giving us, then the man on the throne can become a horribly demeaning reference when you consider the truth about God. And folks, we understand this. We understand this. We have this type of thing in our world. I can remember not long ago watching the royal wedding on TV. You remember that? Not long ago. It was considered an historical moment. Possibly the future king of England was getting married, and no expense was spared. If you were invited to attend, that meant that you were someone special in England. The cameras watched to see who would enter the cathedral next. And guests came in early, and they found their assigned seat. Let me ask you something. Do you think anyone showed up late after the bride had already gone down the aisle? Do you think that could have happened? I don't think so. Do you think anyone just wore what they had in their closet for years? Oh, that old thing, that'll do for this occasion? Probably not. Do you think many people turned down the invitation because they had something better to do, or they just wanted to sleep in? Probably not. And why? Because this wedding was a big deal. A huge deal. Now, I'm not saying we've got to go out and buy all new clothes this week, folks. That's not my point in this. But let me say, I cannot express to you how poorly that wedding fails in comparison to the event we have here every Sunday morning. Can't come close. They may have spent a lot more money on their wedding than we did on this service. But the object of this service is far greater. Far greater. And I may add that this service actually cost God a whole lot more than that wedding did. It cost God His Son. God is seeking worshipers, and He gave up His only Son so that we could gather here in this place and worship Him. So when we gather here, when we gather here each week, we need to come into this service with that great cost in mind. And we need to praise Him with all our hearts for the glory God has displayed of Himself in Jesus Christ. And as we praise Him, we enter into this dialogue, this conversation where you can't just check out. You can't just sing one hymn and check out. No, when you come into this place, you enter into a conversation with God. As He has revealed Himself to you, you respond back in praise and adoration, and then He speaks back to you again, and you respond back, and as you are hearing Him, as He is revealing Himself to you, surely you're going to see how lacking you are. And it's going to bring you to confession, to repentance, He will speak to us through His Word. He has called us to this place to speak to us, to give us a message, so that when we go back out, we have that message and our marching orders with us to go out and serve Him and live the whole next week in worship of Him on a daily basis in service to Him. That is what it means to worship this God on the throne. He has called us to this place. He is giving us a message, and He expects everyone to respond. We bow before Him as a God on the throne. And then finally, we experience one other dimension of worship. And that is, as we realize, as we draw close to Him, as we submit ourselves and humble ourselves before Him, we understand, we find that He reveals Himself as a God that we can draw close to. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." As we studied before, this is a promise not to unbelievers, but to believers. If we will give Christ our hearts, He will come in and have fellowship with us as if we were sitting across a table from each other, having this intimate conversation, this intimate fellowship. See, this is a God that the rest of the world can't comprehend. Now, the Muslim people will say that Allah is great. They'll affirm that Allah is great. They have no concept of the fact that this great God, this powerful God that created everything, that we should fear, is a God that we can actually draw close to in intimate fellowship. This God that the angels, that the seraphs have to cover themselves up in fear, we can draw close to and know Him personally. Like no one. So when those storms come in life, you can feel His presence right there. That is the God we worship. He's the God on the throne, great and awesome. But He is the God of the table that we can draw close into intimate fellowship. And people can't quite grasp that. Even with sin, we find ourselves so often in sin. It's like we fear coming to God and confessing our sins. So we try to justify and cover them. But we must realize that it's when we confess our sins that we can feel the safest. I know many of you are out there and you don't feel safe with God. And what you do is you try to justify yourself. You try to justify your actions. You have sin in your life that you won't admit to. Because in some way you think it'll create vulnerability. It'll create weakness. But in fact, it's when you confess sin to God, when you are honest with you will feel safe. Because when you confess, when you humble yourself and you're asked for it, through your faith in Christ, He brings you peace. Folks, confessing sin is good news. It's good news. It's through confessing it. That you can draw close to God, have an intimate fellowship. Well, that is what the Scriptures teach us about worship. That is what worship is. The question for us about whether we will be the true worshipers of God that God is looking for is whether we will really want to know Him. Do you want to know God as Jesus described? The two of you sitting across a table from one another. Do you want to know God that way? Now I know you want the blessings of God. I know you want His salvation, the pardon that pardons you from sin and allows you to avoid His wrath and hell and to go to heaven and see loved ones and live in peace and comfort. I know you want those things. But the evidence of a true worshiper is that you want God. That you want God. And that you are willing to endure whatever you must face in this life in order to know God. And not only are you willing to endure hardship to know God, but you are willing to say no to comforts, to pleasures in this life. You give up your opportunities for heaven on earth so that you can have God in heaven. A true worshiper is willing to grapple after God if he has to. He is desperate for God. As David, being our model worshiper, says that he will become even more undignified than this if he has to worship God. That is what we must do in our worship for it to be acceptable. We must lose ourselves so much in the quest and experience of knowing God that we lose all sense of self in our daily lives and corporately as a church. What matters far above our own person is God and His purposes. Not ours, but God's purposes. That is worship. I close with this. I hope you'll go home and meditate on these words from Philippians chapter 3. This is someone who is seeking God. This is someone who is truly worshiping God. And remember, he clearly, God sought after him on that Damascus road as he's going to persecute Christians. And God revealed himself there on that Damascus road. And we'll be getting back on Paul. The story of Acts, Acts 13, picks up with Paul. And we'll be covering the story again next week. Hear Paul's words. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Model yourself after me. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider it loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ. You see that, folks? I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing His suffering. I mean, life in His death. So somehow, we attain to the resurrection from the dead. This, folks, is true. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise You for Your Word, for giving us the truth about You, giving us Your Spirit, and seeking us out to draw us to You. We thank You for the grace that enables us to respond and to seek You. And Father, for us as believers here today, we all feel like we have so far to go. And Lord, we are trusting in You to do that in us, to make us the worshipers You have saved us for. You have saved us to make us true worshipers. And I pray, Father, we trust, Father, that You will, as You say in Philippians 1:6, finish what You started in us. Your Word promises that, and we are trusting in that, Lord. Father, we know that we are a process, that we are a work in in progress. We know we are saved at a moment in time where we are justified through faith, declared righteous before your eyes, and nothing can take us out of your hands. But we know that that sanctification is a process, and we have to be fully engaged in that process. And we are trusting you, Lord, to give us the will, determination, the faith, Lord, to do that, to seek you, Father. We are trusting in you to make us true worshipers, to make this church a place where true worship goes on. And that we would just become, it would just become more evident each and every week, Father, as we sing out louder and louder, Lord, our hymns of praise to you, that we will see a true sense of worshiping in spirit in this place, and that we will be dedicated to your word so that we will continue to be fed on the truth about you and about us, so that our worship will be in truth. I pray, Father, that you'll be working in us throughout the week so that when we come here, we'll come prepared to worship you. And that we will enter into this divine conversation with you and have our hearts and minds focused on you. God, we are trusting in you to draw us to you, to open up the doors of our hearts, to come in and sup with us. Father, we know you are the only way. Jesus is the only way. We pray, Father, if there's anyone here today who does not know you, that they would put their trust in you this day and begin to become worshipers of you. Father, we love you. We trusted you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing hymn, 305. So I'll be here at the front. Stand.